The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume back in our studies this morning to the text of Genesis 39. We are going to pick up with verses 2 through 6a. All right, to fulfill the royal imperative, to study to show yourselves approved before God, demands that we are in fellowship. The Bible clearly teaches that believers engage in sin of the life through the application of 1 John 1:9, which we refer to as a rebound technique, in a prayer confession by the believer priest between the individual and God. God forgives them of their sins in their confession, acknowledgement, citing of their sins, forgives them of their sins, cleanses them from all unrighteousness. And in this capacity, they are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. They are in a state of spirituality. God the Holy Spirit is in a position to lead us, guide us, and direct us into the truth of Bible doctrine. This one principle in and of itself, its disregard, is one major reason why he has such a plethora of interpretations of the scriptures out there in the Bible. This is not what it's intended. Denominationalism, the schisms regards to the theology that is out there. This is not the intent of the Bible. This is simply through negative volition, failure to align individuals, failure to align themselves with God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine. Otherwise, in this respect, Paul taught that he expected his local churches to all be like-minded in this regard. This not in the ecumenical sense that's promoted today, where everybody just puts aside their differences. It's all just love Jesus. It doesn't make any difference what doctrine has to say otherwise. That's malarkey. That's not the issue. The issue is being in fellowship and assimilating the entire council of the truth of Bible doctrine, which that is the pursuit of this local assembly and has been in regard to this ministry for many years now. And we will continue to stay the course in this fashion as we teach verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine, as so appropriate in this regard, and all this being led by God the Holy Spirit. So it's our custom to make sure that everybody understands this issue as they approach the truth of Bible doctrine before we study it, and give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the positive volition in this geographical region, the United States of Babylon. And we ask once again this morning that you bless us as we separate ourselves from the world, as we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, that you enlighten us in the truth and the matters at hand in this respect. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. United States of Babylon. That's always in my mind, so if I happen to throw that out there, just at least doctrinal people will understand. chapter 39. All right. Here in chapter 39 and verse 1, Moses, who is the author of the book of Genesis, Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. As God the Holy Spirit lighted him in regards to the events at hand, here Moses, the author, resets chronologically the time frame as it occurs with chapters 37 and 38. In verse 1, we're reminded of the condition of Joseph as he was sold into slavery by his brothers to a caravan heading to Egypt. And he comes into being in the possession and purchased by one high official in the Egyptian hierarchy named Potiphar. Now Joseph, verse 1, had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, the elite security forces that obviously were designed to protect Pharaoh in the palace and otherwise, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The resetting chronologically is some 22 years that elapsed in the parenthetical insert, as we saw, of chapter 38, that centered on the event and affair of Judah and Tamar. That chapter was inserted by Moses to recognize in the sequence of events as Israel's being, if you will, represented through their forefathers and Jacob, etc. That just as it occurs in the context of Judah, who shows a time of reversionism for some 22 years, and all that was brought out in symbolism, etc., with his affair with Tamar, as it represents the church and their failure and their leveret system to represent the firstborn, otherwise that being Messiah. That parenthetical insert, now we go back to the time where we picked up the 22 years of Joseph being sold into slavery. That 22 years, same 22 years that centered on Judah and Tamar, will carry us now through essentially into chapter 41-42 in that respect. So Joseph, we are reminded by Moses that Joseph has been sold into slavery. He is now in a situation of undeserved suffering and has been essentially in his relationship with his brothers all the way back, specifically as recorded and when he had his dreams in regard to his family bowing down to him in that respect. But his own flesh and blood becomes traitorous in regard to his person, Judah. He intercedes. His brothers, they wanted to kill him. Judah interceded, and he convinced them, as he saw a caravan coming down the road, just to sell him off in slavery so they wouldn't have blood on their hands, as if what they did was not heinous enough in regards to Joseph. And all this because Joseph simply stands for the truth of Bible doctrine. His brothers, while we don't argue that they were believers in this respect, they were negative to the plan of God and doctrine in regards to their faith too, to a great extent. I cannot at this point in time answer whether or not all of them died sin unto death as reversionist believers, or if they made recovery after the fact. Maybe it will become more clear to me as we finish out the book of Genesis. But at this point in time, the interruption that Israel is not designed. God prophesies that Israel is not going to go straight through spiritually in regards to their history and ultimately find themselves with the millennial kingdom without an interruption that's going to occur in regards to their history. That interruption, as we know, is the church. So Joseph represents the positive phase two believer, the positive phase two remnant, if you will, of Israel that will enjoy maximum blessing. Judah, on the other hand of the coin, is designed to represent their standard reversionism that occurs throughout their history. All that is intermingled in regards to all this, quite phenomenal when you look at the message that is being communicated by God the Holy Spirit in this respect. But Joseph has, under undeserved suffering, God, we've reminded as we looked at verse 1, that God is always still in control. God is placing Joseph in his geographical will. The world looks at Joseph's condition and situation and just thinks how horrendous, how awful it is. But it does nothing to thwart God's plan for Joseph otherwise, regards to his life. And it is fulfilling aspects necessary for the prophecies of his dream to come to reality in that respect. So in verse 2, we pick up, and we now find Joseph in Potiphar's residence under his ownership. And I've titled verse 2 through 6a, Joseph's Success in Potiphar's House. So let's look at the Hebrew language here to paraphrase it for us. And the Lord was with Joseph. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the count perfect third masculine singular verb, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. And it came to pass, as you might translate this particular verb. Understand in the Hebrew, in the New American Standard, they constantly translate Hayah, and other translations do, as being a to-be verb. There is no to-be verb in the Hebrew. It's simply understood. It's just understood in regards to the context, in regards to what is being spoken or written otherwise. Hayah is an active verb. It recognizes that there is action associated in regards to all this. And obviously, time passes as it came to pass. Time marches on. It's not a state of being. It's a state of action that is occurring. And it reflects upon God's plan being perpetuated in regards to Joseph. And it came to pass, the Lord, here is your proper noun, Yahweh, Y-A-H, Y-E-H, that's the transliteration of the Hebrew. Translation that you find, and even people will argue with you, or this Fundies a lot of times, is Jehovah. The transliteration, that is an actual translation from the actual letters used in regards to the Hebrew, is Yahweh. So the Lord, generally you'll find it in the New American Standard, Lord in all caps, even though they'll show the first letter as a larger capital letter than the others. But anyway, and it came to pass the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord with Joseph, literally in the Hebrew. You have the preposition at, E-T-H, with, and the proper noun, Joseph. And he became. We have a series of use of the Hayah verb here in our verses, which become essential in regards to truly getting a grasp in regards to the time sequence and sequence of events as they occur. And he became, you have the wow consecutive, Hayah repeated, H-A-Y-A-H. He, that's Joseph, became a successful man. You have the common masculine singular noun construct. Our word, Hebrew word for man, is ish, I-S-H. Literally, a man of prospering or success, as we would recognize it, which is fine. You had the verb hifil participle, a masculine singular absolute for success or prospering, is Tesaleka, T-S-A-L-E-C-H-A. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He had the wow consecutive, Our third use of our hayah verb here, kal and perfect third masculine singular. And he came to exist, came to be, came to pass. It means to exist, literally, hayah, H-A-Y-H. In the house of, literally, his master. You have the preposition bet, followed with our noun for house here, common masculine singular construct, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. Master or lord is your common masculine plural construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix, his master, Adon, A-D-O-N. It can be used of God. It can be used of people, hence master. Then he's referred to here simply as the Egyptian. Definite article with the proper noun, Egyptian. Verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to see is a kal perfect third masculine singular, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. And he saw. The one seen is his master, common masculine plural construct, the third masculine singular suffix, again, Adon, A-D-O-N. That is your conjunction key, K-I-Y. Then Lord, here, Yahweh, was with him, the same construct as earlier. You have the preposition F with the third masculine singular suffix. And how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Wow, conjunction. Then you have the common masculine singular noun absolute, kol, K-O-L, all, which is a relative pronoun, or that, which or that is a relative pronoun, a share, A-S-H-E-R. Then you have the pronoun, independent pronoun, third masculine singular, who, he. The Hebrew, who is he? The Hebrew, he is she in the English. So it's emphatic here. All that he himself is, as you might translate it, did as a kal participle, masculine singular, asah, our verb to do, A-S-A-H. All and all which he himself accomplished, literally. Again, Yahweh, proper noun, the Lord. And our participle here in the hifil form, masculine singular absolute for prospering, tasaleka, T-S-A-L-E-C-H-A. The hifil is causative. In other words, Yahweh was making this happen. Was causing to prosper in his hand, that'd be Joseph's hand, in all that he put his hand to, as our English would refer to this phrase, a preposition bet, and then our noun, common feminine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, yad, for hand, Y-A-D. Verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to find is a kal and perfect third masculine singular, matsah, M-A-T-S-A. And he found, that being Joseph. And then our noun for favor is a common masculine singular, absolute kin, C-H-E-N. That means favor or grace. In his sight, it's a preposition bet. Followed with our noun for eyes, common, both dual. Obviously, normal people have two eyes. Construct with the third masculine singular, ayin. Ayin, A-Y-I-N. Hence, in his sight. And, wow, consecutive. Became his personal servant. You had the PL imperfect third masculine singular, Sharath, S-H-A-R-A-T-H. means to serve here in appeal. He utterly served in complete capacity. Him is the assigned a direct object with the third matching singer suffix F. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. While consecutive, to make him overseer, you had the hiphil, again causative, Potiphar, the owner of the slave, makes this happen. Imperfect third masculine singer with third masculine singer suffix fakad, phaqad, it means to appoint. Hence he caused him to oversee. He appointed him, commissioned him. He might, in certain contexts, see it that way. Over his house, you have the preposition all, A-L, then again our noun for house, common masculine singer struck, third masculine singer suffix bayith, E-A-Y-I-T-H. And all that he owned, he put in his charge. Well, conjunction, again, all is your common masculine singer construct, kol, K-O-L. Then you have the adverb yesh, Y-E-S-H, in the Hebrew. And all of substance, hence what he owned. Substance for him is literally in the Hebrew. You have the preposition lamed with the third masculine singer suffix, hence what he owned. He put in his charge. You have the cow, perfect third masculine singer verb, our verb to give, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, hence to give. He put in his hand, literally again, the euphemism for in the Hebrew, put in charge, preposition bet. Common masculine singer construct, third masculine singer suffix, noun, yad, yad, hand. Verse 5, and it came about that from the time he made an overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. While consecutive, we see our next use of our verb haya, cow, imperfect third masculine singer verb, and it came to pass. From the time is the preposition men plus the adverb az, A-Z, from then, literally, from that point forward, if you will, from the time. He caused to oversee, is your hiphil perfect, again, third masculine singer, fakad, P-H-A-Q-A-D. Him is a sign of direct object, third masculine singer suffix F, as overseer. In his house, again, preposition bet, common masculine singer construct, third masculine singer suffix bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. Then you have the wow conjunction, preposition all, followed with the common masculine singer construct, noun kol, K-O-L. Then you have the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, plus the adverb yesh, Y-E-S-H. Follow again with another preposition, lamed, third masculine singer suffix, and over all of which was substance for him. That's your literal Hebrew of that phrase. Over all that he owned. Then you have the wow consecutive, a continuation here in sequence. Then you have our verb to bless, the PL, imperfect third masculine singer, Barak, B-A-R-A-K, followed with proper noun Yahweh, the Lord. Then you have the sign of direct object to show what he blessed, and that is the common masculine singer noun constructed by Eth, the house of, B-A-Y-I-T-H, the Egyptian. Again, he's referred to as the Egyptian. This kind of stands out here. Definite article, proper noun. on account of Joseph, on account of, or for the sake of, is your preposition begelal, B-E-G-E-L-A-L. Joseph, proper noun. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Vowel consecutive. Again, our verb hayah, calum perfect, or imagined singular. The blessing here is a common feminine singular noun construct, baraka, B-E-R-A-K-A-H. Blessing of Yahweh, the Lord, upon all that he owned. Preposition bet, followed with a common masculine singular noun, kol, all, which is the relative pronoun, or that, the relative pronoun as share. Then our adverb for substance, again, yesh, Y-E-S-H. For him that he owned, a preposition, third masculine singular suffix, lamed, all of which was substance for him, all that he owned, in the house, and in the field. Preposition bet, definite article, beth, common masculine singular noun for house, absolute, vowel conjunction, bet, definite article, and then our noun for field, common masculine singular absolute, is sadeh, S-A-D-E-H. And then I split out verse 6a because I feel it goes more in the context, the flow of the context here. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. Vowel consecutive. The he here, the subject of the verb to leave, is obviously Potiphar, cal imperfect, imperfect third masculine singular, azab, A-Z-A-B, and he left all common masculine singular construct, kol. That was that he owned, everything that he owned, relative pronoun a share, followed the preposition, third masculine singular suffix, lamed, all of which was for him. He left in the hand of Joseph, in his care, or in Joseph's charge, preposition bet, yod, or noun for hand, common feminine singular construct, proper noun, Joseph. And with him, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Yeah, the vowel consecutive negative particle lo, L-O, did not concern is your cal, perfect, third masculine singular, our verb yada, yada, Y-A-D-A, didn't concern himself with the knowledge of, yada, to know, with himself. Preposition F with the third masculine singular suffix. Anything is your common masculine singular absolute, mewumah, M-E-W-U-M-A-H. Except is your conjunction key plus the conjunction M, but rather, literally in the Hebrew, our English except captures the sense of it. The food which he ate. Food is a definite article with the common masculine singular noun, absolute, our word for literally bread in the Hebrew, lechem. Lechem. L-E-C-H-E-M. It can be a reference to food in general. Which he ate, relative pronoun, a share, which, A-S-H-E-R. Then your pronoun, third masculine singular, who, he, H-U, emphatic, ate is your cal participle, masculine singular, absolute, a call, to consume, to eat, A-K-A-L, which he himself was eating, literally. All right. Rereading here verses 2 through 6a. in the English. The English captures the Hebrew fairly well with what we've noted. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. Verse 2, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Verse 5, and it came about that from the time he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. Verse 6a, and so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. All right? Let's break these verses apart in its analysis. Analysis verses 2 through 6a. 1. Now, apart from reconciling chronology, the timeline, if you will, chronology, the history, the time aspects of history, verse 2 might leave the reader with the idea that Joseph was immediately made a house slave upon his purchase by Potiphar, enjoying immediate promotion. Just looking at the English and not doing any background research in regards to the chronological context here, what's happening in Joseph's life. Just reading in the English, he was sold and put him sold to Potiphar the Egyptian, and he immediately became successful. Verse 2 is the idea that would lead you with. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, i.e., he just immediately became promoted. Well, that's not how things work, not generally speaking. So, 2, the thinking would then be that it was under these those circumstances that verse 2a finds reality. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Wow, Hayah, Yahweh, et Joseph, wow, Hayah, Ish, Tesalekha. So, 3, you've got to figure out the chronology here. We're looking at in this sequence of events here. We're looking at some 10 to 11 years in these verses that passes. So, 3, however, the reality is that his promotion to the quarter of Potiphar and realizing the pinnacle of success as a result occurred over a period of years. So, contextually, as we have been keeping up with the chronology here in Genesis, Joseph was around 17 years of age when he was sold into slavery back in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. The records of generations of Jacob, Joseph was 17 years old when the events then occur there in Genesis 37. He has his dream, and his brothers take issue with him. His dad did to a certain degree, and sold him into slavery. So, he was then 30 years old when he stood in front of Pharaoh, indicating a 30-year gap. But jumping ahead to Genesis 41, verse 46, we're given another chronological marker, specifically in regards to Joseph's age. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And this is when he's going to go in and translate the dreams of Pharaoh. And he then is immediately promoted. So we know between being sold into slavery, which ends chapter 37, and being promoted or before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams, he was 30, that there's some 13-year gap. So see, we add to that, he had been in prison for 2 years when he was summoned to Pharaoh, making him 28 years old upon incarceration. In chapter 41, verse 1, Joseph had been thrown into prison, as we will see in our chapter, because of antagonism of a negative woman, Potiphar's wife. And he was in prison for at least 2 full years. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he is standing by the Nile. That 2 full years captures all of the preceding chapter 40, as well as a part of chapter 39 that we're in, verses 19 and following there, in being thrown into prison. So D, his incarceration then ended his role in Potiphar's household. After Potiphar's wife makes accusation to Joseph, Potiphar reacts, and he casts him into prison. And hence, Joseph's role that we'll see unfold here in our verses ends in regard to the service to Potiphar in his household. And the chief jailer, that's 39:20, so Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was there in the jail. Literally in the Hebrew, the roundhouse. It's basically a tower. He was in a dungeon, a tower that was adjacent to Potiphar's house, which was all probably adjacent to the palace in and of itself. Anyway. So some 11 years, so we can deduce from this, some 11 years elapses during which Joseph serves Potiphar, at least into the 11th year. We could probably safely conclude at least 10 full years going into the 11th year. To how much the 11th year, I can't be exact on that. So we take that and we add in the logic here of point F. It is not reasonable to think that the ordeal with Potiphar's wife trying to seduce Joseph, which begins verse 7 and following, or verse as 6b will headline, marquee that event, Joseph becoming a strapping young adult, a very handsome individual. That whole ordeal of her trying to seduce Joseph lasted the entire time. That didn't go on over a period of years. The attempt of Potiphar's wife logically occurred over a matter of weeks, at most, maybe a couple months. This is seen in the fact point G. In fact, it was a hot pursuit by a female not willing to take no for an answer. These are the kind of married women pray that God keeps you safe from, if you're a male. Who knows, even if you're female anymore, but you never know. It came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or be with her. So she gets in her mind, as we'll see, she wants Joseph sexually. And she goes at him full-blown, and it is a hot pursuit on her part. So that's not going to last over a lengthy period of time. It's going to be relatively short. So age for advances were after Joseph's promotion, after as Potiphar's personal servant, as we will see here in verse 4 and following, and a period of time for Potiphar to enjoy a most favorable return on his investments, verse 5. In other words, the sequence of events here the wife coming in trying to seduce Joseph occurs after Joseph has been promoted, if you will, to be in charge of all that Potiphar owns in this regards. So at that time, whatever occurs for that to happen is put in place before Potiphar's wife makes a move. So while we are not told exactly how long for each interval of events in our verses, we can safely conclude they did not happen overnight, but spread out some approximately 10 years going into 11th year. So that's how you are to view verses 2 through 6a. Chronologically, it occurs over some 10, close to 11 years. All the way up to his incarceration. So far, now a clue as to the sequence of events that dissects a period of time in which Joseph finds himself, quote, in the house of his master, the Egyptian, Bet Baith Adon Ha Egyptian, is found in the Hebrew verb hayah, which literally means it became, came to pass, or existed. Five, as I was pointing out, to a certain degree, three times the verb is used in verse 2, two times in verse 5, and we also see it used in verses 6 and 7. So 6, now the action of the verb establishes a particular sequence of events that would literally be translated, A, the Lord existed with Joseph, existed Hayah, that's verse 2a. Verse 2b, point B, he became Hayah, a successful man. C, he came to exist, Hayah, in the house of his master, that's verse 2c. D, it came to pass, Hayah, from the time he made an overseer, verse 5a. E, it came to pass, Hayah, the Lord's blessing upon all, that's verse 5b. And then we can take it and extend it on into verses 6b and 7. He became Hayah, handsome in form and appearance. That's verse 6b. And then verse 7a. And it came to pass, Hayah, after these events, of which then the Mrs. Potiphar move occurs. So how do we break this down? That's point 7, the events of the Hayah phrases. That sets forth segments of time appointed to each action. The phrase, the Lord existed with Joseph, in quotes, is a terminus ad quo. That's the beginning, the initiation. Initiating the entire period of view, beginning with his purchase by Potiphar, verse 1. In other words, God was with Joseph always. But here, contextually, what Moses is trying to get the reader to perceive is that Joseph was not alone in this at all. God was with him. So the first Hayah denotes the terminus ad quo. B, the phrase, he became a successful man, in quote, is the terminus ad quem. That is the end result of the entire period as a result of Yahweh's presence with him. So the first two Hayah phrases assess the parameters of time. And actually, in the reality, becoming a successful man is a process, an ongoing process. The terminus ad quem obviously looks at the pinnacle or the peak of his success. And it actually extends even beyond that, as we know, will extend all the way up to him being before Pharaoh and becoming the second most powerful person in this world. And it even goes beyond that because he is fulfillment of the prophecy of his dreams. So there's some fairly significant things to recognize and realize this whole success proclamation concerning Joseph. But here, in the immediate context, obviously, it looks at his pinnacle success in Potiphar's house. And that extends over a period of time. Yes, he prospered to begin with because God was blessing him. But that prosperity did not reach its climax until he was put in charge of everything. So you set those two parameters. See, then he came to exist in the house of his master, the Egyptian. That phrase, or clause, is the first major event propelling Joseph in success being recognized as having exceptional capabilities within the common core of slavery and promoted to the more prestigious position as a house slave. A house slave wasn't necessarily automatic for a person being sold into slavery. They would be put in a general corral, if you will, of servants or slaves and would be given the menial task. But over time, obviously, the owner would evaluate and see the condition of the slaves and their capabilities, etc., and they would put them in their proper positions or positions that they thought they would fit in regards to their persons. So, as he came to exist in the house of his master, looks at Potiphar after Joseph put in bought by Potiphar and he's in the circle of all the slaves otherwise being recognized by Potiphar. This kid's exceptional in comparatively speaking with respect to the rest of the slaves. Obviously, it's not until later on that Potiphar starts to all of a sudden have a real full recognition of just how successful and how special Joseph is in this regards. So it takes time. So point C again, the clause, he came to exist in the house of his master, the Egyptian, in quotes, is the first major event after being sold, propelling Joseph into success, being recognized as having exceptional capabilities within the common core of slavery and promoted to the more prestigious position as a house slave rather than out to work in the fields or some other strenuous type of job. A house slave be more like a butler type of situation or maid or whatever, on the female end. The next clause, it came to pass from the time he made him, or phrase, it came to pass from the time he made an overseer in his house, in quotes, is after further observance by Potiphar as an exceptional house slave, promoted him to his asset manager then. He becomes like his XO, if you will, his executive officer, to make him overseer, the manager of his property, of his assets. Put it in our business sense, as we might in a business mode. Asset manager is your XO, generally speaking. The phrase, it came to pass, the Lord's blessing upon all, in quote, fills in the gap of time from promotion as asset manager in verse 6b, to verse 6c, when he became handsome in form and appearance, in quotes. So F, verse 6b summarizes time having passed in Joseph's life from his teenage early adult years to becoming a fully mature physical specimen. So he starts off at the end of high school age, more or less, as an adolescent, going into his pre-adult years. And verse 6b takes us up to the point where he now is fully matured, putting him in his around his late 20s to early 30s for the male species and female, often 30 years old or so is when people reach their peak of power, even though obviously it can still grow over time depending on one's routine of life. By the time you start hitting 40 and 50, things generally will start to decline to a certain degree in regards to strength, stamina, things of this nature. That's why people in sports don't last all that long. So G, we can easily place him, that's Joseph, around the age 27, 28. For the events then of verse 7 following to occur. By the time he's 27, 28 years old, 10 years after he's sold into slavery. He is fully matured. He's definitely caught the eye of Mrs. Potiphar, and she's going to make her move. So we can easily place him, point G, around the age of 27, 28 for the events of verse 7 following to take place, or going into, if you will, the 11th year of his service to satisfy a short, heated pursuit by Potiphar's wife. And that's verse 7. And it came to pass then after these events. So that's a time frame that we're looking at, that you've got to fit all these verses into and spread them out. The marquee clause now, the headlines, if you will, underwriting all that happens in this period of Joseph's life, begins verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. That's the marquee proclamation. That's the headline event in regards to all that is going to occur with Joseph. The Lord was with him. The Lord came to be, if you will, came to exist with him. He didn't leave him alone. He wasn't on his own. And it is the power of God behind the scenes, operating behind the scenes and on Joseph's behalf, that makes everything that occurs possible in regards to Joseph's life. So that's your terminus ad quo, the beginning. God's with you. Understand that. He's always with us. So 9. Now a major feature of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The forefathers of Israel. And now Joseph. Was the Lord was with them. The same language is used in regards to Abraham, as we saw back in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and 15, verse 1. The Lord is with Abraham. Then Isaac, in Genesis 26, verse 3, and verse 24. And then, obviously, Joseph's father, Jacob, as we saw in Genesis 31, verse 3. None of these men were perfect. But one thing they had all had in common is that they were not only believers, they were positive to Bible doctrine in their lives. They were willing to line up with God's plan for their life in spite of their shortcomings and failings otherwise. And again, that's not to excuse their sin in a life in that vein. But the reality is, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. The reality is there's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. What sets the positive believer apart is they're willing to deal with their sin in life by pursuing both in knowledge and application the truth of Bible doctrine, i.e., as we would say, making the two adjustments to the rebound and maturity adjustment in regards to their Christian life in spite of their STA. So a major feature of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph was the Lord was with them. This is language that's not used with Judah and his brothers. Let's see. So 10, the phrase is designed to spiritually classify Joseph being phase 2 positive, as with the preceding patriarchs. He obviously spiritually outshines his siblings. A as part of what we had to deal with in regards to going through these past chapters, is Moses starts in with Joseph. He's phase two positive. We see that immediately. And all of a sudden he makes that break and goes in with Judah and Tamar. And now back to Joseph again. And Joseph is the one out of all the siblings is handed the rights of primogeniture. The double blessing. The rights of inheritance. So he's classified here subtly, but that's the author's intent in using this phrase as being phase two positive. Phase two being our Christian experience from the time of faith in Jesus Christ till we exit this world. We go into what we call phase three. That's an eternal state. So 11, now the phrase indicates that Yahweh was a force that kept on causing Joseph to succeed. Quote, so he became a successful man, end quote. In other words, his success was ongoing, ultimately reaching an apex. And I guess if you want to put it in his fullest perspective, that apex will be at the resurrection of Joseph and his SG3 and getting the crown and all that good, or wreath, all that other good stuff. But either way. Success that occurs and it has its results over a period of some 10 years. And Yahweh is the force. People take God out of the equation and all you have is energy of the flesh. All you have is human abilities and capabilities and self-promotion. So 12, the fact that he became successful is as the result of consistent and exemplary work ethics. So obvious that it gained Potiphar's attention and is promoted to serve, quote, in the house of his master, the Egyptian, end quote. It wasn't like Joseph somehow rubbed the famous Buddha belly and good luck came down the pike. And all of a sudden he became Potiphar's favorite. No, this came because Joseph, first and foremost, was positive to Bible doctrine. And God was supporting him in regard to fulfillment of doctrine in regard to his own life. And he was fastidious in regards to applying Bible doctrine in his life. And therefore, he excelled. He did, as we would say, his work unto the Lord. And wasn't after brown nosing and all these other things that people get involved in regards to trying to climb the corporate ladder or being noticed by others, glory, approbation of others, men and this, things of this nature. No, he was positive to doctrine, and he had great work ethics. And this was noticed by his superiors, by his authorities around him. Here, specifically, in his case, Potiphar. His owner. So those things that one should look forward to in regards to their own lives, of organizing their own lives, in regards to God being with them and promoting them, demands fidelity in regards to application of the doctrine first and foremost. And that's why he became successful. So 13 now, as an aside here. The author's reference here to Potiphar as to nationality rather than given name the Egyptian, his master the Egyptian. Verse 5, the Egyptian's house rather than saying Potiphar's house. What are we to make of that? The author's reference here, point 13, to Potiphar as to nationality rather than given name is a hint to the reader that a specific course in Hebrew history has been established. He wants us to see Egyptian, Egypt. So 14, that is to fulfill the prophecy to Abraham that his, quote, descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, that was prophesied, in quotes, all the way back in Genesis 15, verse 13. All right, let's take our break.